Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
What a joy it is to come together and worship this morning and the songs we've sung, the testimony we've heard. And we're going to be looking at the book of Galatians again today in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. But the message of the book of Galatians, as we're going to see again today and we've seen as we've progressed through it, is that the truth of justification by grace through faith has an impact on how we live our lives as Christians as well. This was Paul's concern, that we would understand what we've been saying and singing this morning, that Jesus paid it all and that it was by His mercy and grace that He saved us, but yet then maybe not quite make that transition to our Christian life and want to go back to law and put that on ourselves. But it's by His grace that we live every day. And I was just thinking, this pastor asked for testimony, I'm going to say a lot about my confession this morning. But my confession is that it's His grace every day. Every day. His power. It's Jesus Christ living in me. That's how we can live a holy life that brings glory to Him. So we're going to talk about that this morning. If you'd turn to Galatians 5, at verse 1 with me, please. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Well, last time we were together, we saw Paul use an illustration to drive home the point that he's been making throughout the book of Galatians. That is, that salvation is not dependent on any work that we do, any law that we keep, but rather on God's grace and mercy toward us in Christ. The work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, paying the debt that I owed for my sin, and satisfying fully the wrath of God. Jesus accomplished our salvation by His one-time death, burial, and resurrection. And it is only by faith in Jesus alone that a man can be saved. Paul's concern for the churches in Galatia came about because of a false message that was brought in by legalistic Jews who were telling the people that salvation was dependent on Christ's death on the cross, but also on keeping the law of Moses. They said that a man must have faith in Jesus, but that he also must be circumcised and keep the law if he is to be saved fully and finally. Paul has declared that this is a false message and a false way, and that those who preach and teach these things are false teachers. And he pronounced an anathema upon them, a curse to hell. Paul teaches forcefully in chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, that any man who teaches another way of salvation other than by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone preaches another gospel, which is not good news at all, and that man is cursed. Anathema be upon him. On the following chapters, Paul goes on to defend the true, pure gospel of Christ based on the message that he had preached in Galatia, that message which they had received, and based on his apostolic authority and the Old Testament scriptures that he cites. He makes an ironclad case for salvation by grace through faith, and at the same time exposes the Judaizers for the false teachers that they were. At the end of chapter 4, which we studied last time, we see Paul's illustration, his allegory, driving home his main point. He talks about Hagar and Ishmael as they represent the law given at Mount Sinai. The bondwoman, he said, is the law. But Sarah and Isaac represent the promise given by God, the promise of Messiah, a blessing to all nations through His seed given to Abraham and manifest in the new covenant instituted by Jesus at the Last Supper, a new covenant in His blood. Let's look at the end of chapter 4 again before we move on to our text at verse 30. Paul again says that the bondwoman, Hagar, represents the law, that she is the law. In verse 30, he says, "Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Cast out the bondwoman. The time of the old covenant law has ended. Christ has instituted the new covenant in His first coming and has brought to the church the new covenant promises of a new spirit, of a new heart, of the Holy Spirit living in us. Paul says we need to cast out the law. That time of the law has ended. We looked at that in several scriptures last time. And this is the Mosaic system by which God related to His people Israel in that dispensation. But now God relates to us in the church on the basis of the new covenant promises and that which Christ has already accomplished. I want to remind you of what I think is a key observation from the quote I mentioned last time from Barry. He said, "It's not a matter of right or wrongdoing, but the relationship under which we serve." It's not a matter of right or wrongdoing that we're talking about in this different dispensation, this different covenant, but it's a matter of the relationship under which we serve. This is so important for us to understand. It's not that Paul's saying that we can all run amok in sin and disregard the standards of God, as so many accuse. Rather, Paul is saying that God has brought a new and better covenant, a better way, a new relationship under which we now serve God and live holy lives that brings glory to Him. It's no longer an external motivation of law which cannot produce holiness, but only brings wrath. But it's an internal work of a new spirit, of regeneration and Christ's life in us in the new covenant that can produce love and holiness in our lives. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So this brings us up to our text this morning, and what an amazing text we're studying together this morning. I'd just like to outline it with 3 points. First, we see God's plan. Second, we see God's provision. And third, we see our purpose. God's plan, God's provision, and our purpose. In verse 1, Paul gives us an exhortation based on these truths that he's been expounding. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." The literal translation of the first part of this verse in the Greek says, "For freedom, Christ has made you free." There's something vitally important for us to understand and believe in this first verse of chapter 5. This verse tells us that God had a plan of how to bring salvation to lost men in Adam. And second, why He brought salvation, a plan, a purpose for saving these men. First, we see in our text that God's plan is specific in how a man should be saved. In verses 2 to 4, Jesus made this clear in John 14, 6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Peter as well spoke to this. He said, "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Clearly, God's plan is to bring salvation to lost men through Christ and Christ alone. There's no other way. But it's more than this, my friend. Remember, the Judaizers taught that salvation was through the finished work of Christ on the cross. That it's by faith alone in Him that we can be saved. But they also said, not faith alone, but by faith that we can be saved. But they also said that we must do works, that we must keep the law, that we must be circumcised in order to be saved. Jesus is the only way. But we must understand that it is Jesus alone and the work that He finished on the cross that accomplishes our salvation. That it's by faith alone in Him that we can be saved, adding nothing to or taking anything away. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In Titus 3, 4 it says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The Bible is abundantly clear that a man can only be saved through faith in Jesus. Faith plus nothing. And Paul wants to make that point clear in our verses today as well. Let's look again at verses 1 to 4. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." What an amazing statement Paul makes in verse 2. He says, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. The Judaizer said you must be circumcised, you must keep the law to be saved. And we see this type of teaching today as well. Men within the umbrella of Christianity say you must believe Jesus, you must trust in His death on the cross, but you also must be baptized. You must participate in sacraments and give and do good works and keep God's law in order to be fully and finally saved. This is the same false message that Paul dealt with in his day with the Judaizers. Paul says, if you choose to go that route, if you seek to find salvation through some religious work, ritual, or rite, then you must know that Jesus will do you absolutely no good. If you seek justification by circumcision, then Christ will profit you nothing. In effect, he is saying, it's all or nothing with Jesus. It's all or nothing, my friends. We cannot place faith in anything or anyone but Jesus if we are to be saved. If we try to incorporate works into God's grace plan for salvation, then Christ is no good to us. I was remembering when I was a new believer and we were kind of trying to sort things out, and we had association with some people who had a very young child who had a terminal illness. And they baptized that baby. And I said, well, why would you baptize the baby? And the answer was, we're trying to cover all our bases. Well, I understand the difficulty of that circumstance, but that's confusion. That's not trusting Jesus alone. Paul goes on in verse 3, he says, if you choose to incorporate any law into your salvation, not only is Christ no good to you, but you're also placing yourself under the entire law. In other words, if law is going to be a basis for your salvation, then you must keep the whole law perfectly. James 2:10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' But if you do not commit adultery, yet if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." This is really bad news for all religious men. My friend, if you're going to say you need to keep some law in order to be saved, then you place yourself under the whole law and its penalty of eternal death for breaking it. We see religious men claiming the name of Christ in our day who require law keeping as a condition of salvation. But do they keep the law? I think I've told you before about one time when I came home from church and the Jehovah's Witnesses were at my neighbor's house. So I got out of the car and kind of stood there on the sidewalk waiting. And they came and there were three young men. And I just wanted to tell them about Christ. So I asked them, I said, what do I have to do to get to the good place? You know, because you can't get to heaven because that's full, but there's the good place. And the young man that was speaking, he said, well, you have to keep the law. You can't commit adultery and do not lie and do not steal. And so I just asked him, I said, how's that going for you? How are you doing? And he said, well, we're trying. And I said, well, you didn't say that I had to try. You said that I had to keep it. You see, if a man chooses to justify himself by the law, then all he has to do is keep the law perfectly, which no man can do. I used to be a religious man in one of these so-called Christian churches. And when I began to understand the gospel through the witness of faithful men and the study of God's word, I came to realize that I was a liar and a thief and an adulterer and a murderer. I couldn't justify myself by the law, and I cast all that away for the sake of righteousness through faith in Christ. If you choose the law, Paul says, Jesus does you no good, and you are a debtor to keep the whole law or else perish. What powerful words Paul brings us this morning. Think of this, friends. What does this mean for all of the religious people in our lives? The religious leaders? And what does it mean for Grandma? What does it mean for Aunt Sally and for Mom and Dad or anyone who is trying to earn their way to heaven by being good people or going to church or keeping some law? We need to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace through faith in Him alone because of what He has finished on the cross. No man can keep the law perfectly. We have all broken God's law. But Jesus has paid our sin debt at the cross. And through faith in Him, by imputation, we can receive His righteousness. This is good news, my friends. So we see God's plan of how to bring men salvation by grace through faith. But the real emphasis of verse 1 is God's plan for those who believe, who He has saved. Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has made you free. Do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage." My brothers and sisters, Paul's talking to us here. Those who have been released from that yoke of bondage, who have been made free in Christ. And it says here that the purpose or plan for those God saves is that we might be free. It's for freedom, a life of freedom that God saved us. He intends for us to have freedom. But what does it mean that we're free? What is it that He has freed us from? Well, Paul talks often in Galatians about justification and how a man is saved because the Judaizers brought a false message concerning this truth. But the real thrust of the book of Galatians is not concerning justification, but sanctification. Paul was concerned for the believers here who had believed and been saved, who were running the race well, abiding in Christ, living by faith, working out their salvation through love for Christ and one another, who were now in danger of confusion, of being rendered useless by the lies that had come to them, this works-based message. So always in the discussion of justification, Paul is making application of these things to sanctification in the believer's understanding of the Christian life. In other words, he's saying if works is a part of salvation, then what does that mean for your Christian life? This was the danger Paul was trying to refute by showing that works and law have no part in justification nor in the Christian life. Salvation, past, present, and future is all by God's grace. When I say that, I mean as a means to holy living. And the life that we now live is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. The basis of our life today is what Jesus has already accomplished, not in some standard that we must live up to. We see this in verses 5 to 6 as Paul gives us a stark contrast between the law works mentality and the grace faith truth of the new covenant in Christ. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. You see the contrast here and the switch. He's saying you and you and you, and then in verse 5 he says, "For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." You see, my brother and sister in Christ, God had a plan, a purpose, a specific intention in saving us. He wants us to live a holy life that brings glory to Him and shows His power in us so that it's a witness to the men around us. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Did you know that a large portion of the teaching we hear in evangelical Christianity today is contrary to this truth? Have you heard preachers say things like, "We as Christians are still vile, wretched sinners, just as we were before Christ"? Have you heard them apply Jeremiah 17:9 to believers, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Who can know it? Have you been taught that you have two natures, that your nature is still, at least partially, that of Adam and the fallen man? Or have you heard texts like Romans 7:14 to 25, upheld as the normal, mature Christian life, where we always continually do what we do not want to do and we never do what we should do? My friends, don't misunderstand me. I know that we still have sin indwelling us and we must deal with that continually and there's a battle. But that's not our nature. That's not who we are in our inner man. In fact, it is this very sin that Jesus has freed us from. Romans 6 tells us that we died to sin, that our old man, that one dominated by indwelling sin, was crucified with Christ. That we are now free from sin, dead to sin and alive to God. For freedom, Christ has made us free. Stand fast, therefore, in this liberty. Have you heard teaching within conservative evangelical Christianity that we as believers are still under the law as a rule of life? That we must keep the law and that law somehow works toward our sanctification? Well, this is contrary to all that we've seen Paul teach in the book of Galatians and in the New Testament. In Romans 6, Paul clearly states that we are no longer under the law. In Romans 7, 6, he explains that we no longer serve according to the letter, but by the Spirit. That we died to the law and are no longer held by it. That sin and law and death is no longer the realm in which we live. But now we live under grace, unto righteousness and eternal life. For freedom, Christ has made us free. He wants us to live a holy life. That's why He saved us. To say that we cannot is to reject and deny His saving purpose. Do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage, which is the law system. Again, I reiterate, it's not a matter of right or wrongdoing. The imperative commands we see throughout the epistles are still vitally important for us to obey. But when it says, do not lie in Colossians 3, what does it say? Because you have put off the old man. Because you have put on the new man. How is it we are not to lie? Set your mind on things above because you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, the imperatives are always based on the indicative truths. We have to understand that I died with Christ, that I'm a new man, that He's freed me. He set me free to live a life of freedom by His power through faith in Him. We must be wise and know what the will of the Lord is by His word and His instruction to us. But it's a matter of the relationship under which we serve. The law brings wrath and bondage and failure and sin because of the weakness of the flesh. But grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ's life in us through faith brings righteousness and life. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The Scriptures are clear. The freedom that Christ has brought us is a freedom from sin and law and death and condemnation. And the life He would now have us to live is one of under grace, under righteousness, by faith and His power in us, the end of which is eternal life. God designed a plan for our salvation, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, accomplishing this work. And by faith alone, we can receive His righteousness. And God also has a plan for those who believe, a life of holiness. A life by faith, abiding in Christ, trusting in His power and His life in us, being outwardly conformed to His likeness. The book of Thessalonians tells us that God's will for us is sanctification, holy living. Romans 8 promises that all who believe will be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Philippians 1:6 tells us that He will continue this work in us until the day of glorification when we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Don't let anyone tell you that you are destined for a continual life of sin, of continual disappointment, that a holy life day by day abiding in Christ is not possible. Because God saved you. He set you free for the very purpose of living a life free of the controlling power of sin, of the bondage of the law, and of fear of death. For freedom, Christ has made us free. Well, we've seen already that God has a plan for justification and sanctification, but not only did He make a plan, He made provision. It's not just that God has made a plan for us to live holy lives, but He's also provided the means and the power to accomplish that. 2 Corinthians 5 says that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. God has made us new creatures. He's taken out the heart of stone. He's put in a heart of flesh. He's quickened our spirit. And He's put His Holy Spirit in us. He has indwelled us with His Holy Spirit, who imparts strength to our inner man through faith in Him. He has freed us from sin and law and death, and now we serve Him under a new relationship. Grace and faith, not law and works. Do you believe, my brother, my sister in Christ, that you lack something that would allow you to live a holy life? Do you believe you must yet receive something? That you must somehow yet be changed, or that there's something yet for you to accomplish in order to live up to something or to be holy? Well, 2 Peter 1:2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue, through which He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, so that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We lack nothing in Christ. And did you know that if you have believed, you are in Christ? Sometimes we hear this "in Christ" truth preached as some sort of ethereal thing, like it's not really a reality in our lives. But my friends, you are either in Christ or you're in Adam. There's no in between and there's no mixing the two. So for those who have believed, we are in Christ. Therefore, we can claim and believe the promises like this one in Peter, that He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Or Paul's promise that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Our holy life today, which we should fully expect by God's power, as it's His plan and His purpose in us, has been fully provided for by Christ. And it is accomplished by grace through faith in Him one day at a time. Listen to Paul's testimony again in Galatians 2:19. He says, "For I, through the law, died to the law in order that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I live. Yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." 2 Corinthians 3:4, that passage we looked at last time about the law written engraved on stones, the ministration of death and condemnation. In verse 4, he says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive." Turn over to Ephesians 3 with me, please. Ephesians 3 at verse 14. As we see God's provision for our holy living. In verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now look at verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And then if you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Those words mean an equal weight. Live out who you are. Walk in a way that's consistent with who you are in Christ. By His power, He's able to do it. He imparts strength to your inner man. Christ settles down and is fully functional in your life. How? By faith. By faith. One day at a time. God has made full provision for us, and our hope of righteousness today and in eternity is by the Spirit through faith. So we see God's plan. We see His provision. And last, I want to consider our purpose. What is it that we should be set on as believers in Christ? What should we be purposing to do each day if we are to see God's plan and provision worked out in our lives for His purposes? Paul is teaching us a paramount truth for our daily Christian living and how it is we are able to understand the Christian life. He says it's not one of law and works. For if we try to put ourselves under law, then Christ will profit us nothing. And we make ourselves debtors to the whole law. In this pursuit for justification or sanctification, if we turn back to the law, then we've fallen away from the principle of grace. Those who try to justify themselves by law or mixing the law with grace have fallen away from grace. They can't justify themselves by the law. But also a believer can turn back to the law as a means of holy living. And he's fallen away from the principle of grace. This has nothing to do with his justification. He cannot lose his salvation. But Paul's speaking in this text generally of law versus grace, the principles, the means of either salvation or Christian living. You see, it's either law or grace, Christ or works, done or do. Romans 11:6 says, if it's by grace, it's no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It's one way or the other. There's no third purpose for the law. In the believer, it has shown us our sin. It has led us to faith in Christ. It's been fulfilled in us. Now we must cast out the bondwoman. We're no longer under the tutor. We now live by God's power and provision under His plan, by grace through faith for righteousness. For the Christian life is not one of law, of circumcision or uncircumcision, but of faith working through love. Our purpose, then, should not be to live up to a law, but to know Jesus, to hear Him, to believe Him, and to look to Him in faith and trust Him to live His life out through us. Turn over to Philippians 3, and let's look at Paul's testimony. This is a scripture we've looked at often. But what did Paul say was the singular purpose of his life in Christ? Philippians 3, and we're going to begin at verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Why has He laid hold of me? We've seen that already in our text, God's plan to make us like Jesus, to be a witness, to bring Him glory. Paul says, I press toward that mark. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In this passage, we see Paul lay out his purpose in the Christian life. What is Paul's purpose to do each day? To know Jesus, that I may know Him. Not that I may live up to some law standard. In fact, this is what he left behind and counted as loss. No, Paul's singular and express purpose for his life in Christ was to know Jesus. This is what we should be pressing toward, this mark, to know Jesus and experience His life in and out through us, His righteousness by faith, one day at a time as a branch abiding in a vine. Hebrews 2:8 says, you subjected all things under His feet. That's talking about man, and we don't see all things under His feet today. But in verse 9 he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for all men. In Hebrews 12:1, it tells us that we run this race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not only did Paul want to know Jesus, but the purpose of his life was also to make Him known. I had a new believer come to me the other day, and I just thought this was interesting. He came to me and he said, I'm off of work all winter and I want to do some missions work. He says, I was reading Mark 16 the other night, and it said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said to me, I thought I should. Jesus said to. It kind of reminded me of Vance Havner when he said that he was preaching a series of tent meetings, revival meetings, and on the first night a guy got saved and he was all excited and up on the edge of his seat every night. And Vance thought to himself as he was preaching, I hope the deacons don't get a hold of that man. There's a lot of truth to that. Paul wanted to know Jesus and to make Him known. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, for the Jews ask for a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, for though I preach the gospel, no glory is to me, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Ephesians 3:8, this grace is given to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, to preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ among the nations, and to bring to light what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from eternity has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. We must purpose to know Jesus and to make Him known. To live such a good life among the pagans that they may glorify God. To live a life worthy of our calling, consistent with who we are in Christ. And to be a witness to the power of Christ's life in us. All glory to Him. That is our purpose. And it's fulfilled by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, by grace through faith, as we trust in Him day by day. You see, it is not the law that is the constraining force in our lives, but it is the love of God made manifest in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not the law that can produce holiness and fruit in my life, but God's grace, His power, His provision working in me by faith. Faith working through love. Because God has a plan for my sanctification. And He has made provision. And now I have a purpose in my life to know Jesus and to make Him known, to abide in Christ, to trust the Lord and His faithfulness to perform the work which He began in me to make me like His Son. Romans 8, 1-4 is a passage we've studied often, but I want you to turn to that passage as we close, as I think it really helps us understand our Christian life and God's purpose for us. Romans 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Why? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the law cannot accomplish holiness, bring righteousness in our lives because of the weakness of the flesh. But the great news of the gospel of Christ is this. What the law could not do, God did. Do you see? God did it. He made provision. He sent Jesus to deal with sin in the flesh where sin dwells. Jesus defeated sin, Satan, and death. He released us from the bondage of the law and made it possible to have the righteous requirement of the law, which Romans 13:8 says is love, fulfilled in us who now walk according to the Spirit. You see, the Christian life is not one of works and law keeping. It's one of faith and love. Love does no harm. Against such there is no law. We now have God's love poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We are no longer under the law, in slavery to sin and headed for death. But we now live under God's grace and through faith experience the righteousness of God in our lives by Jesus' life in us. The command of the new covenant, according to 1 John 3, is to believe Jesus, faith, and to love one another. Agape. This is what Paul calls faith, working through love. Religion and ritual and law avails nothing. But faith in Christ, trust and dependence on Him one day at a time, purposing to know Him through the Word and make Him known through the preaching of the gospel, my friend, faith working through love. In this life of abiding in Christ, there is much fruit for the glory of God. It is for freedom that Christ has made you free. My brothers and sisters of Living Hope Church, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Rather, put your faith in Jesus. Look to Him as you run this race. Be available to people. Seek to love one another and to love the lost enough to tell them the good news gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that You sent Jesus to accomplish our justification, and we're so thankful that our holy living is based on what He has accomplished and the promises You've given us in His life in us, Lord. Help us to learn to believe what You have said. Help us to learn to just look to Him, to reckon Your word to be true, and to apply these things in obedience in our lives, Lord, as You empower us. Help us to get an understanding of what it means, Your plan, and Your provision, and Your purpose for us. And accomplish these things in our lives, Lord, for the salvation of lost men and for Your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.